I was doing some research on Mr. Rogers, and I found a site that said that he used to be a sniper in the Army, and that he wore long-sleeve shirts to cover up all of his tattoos. And so I was like, wow, that sounds kind of crazy. So I went and I did some other research, and I found out that the other research is wrong. So I'm sorry, guys. He was not a sniper in the Army, and he didn't have a bunch of tattoos. So some interesting facts about Mr. Rogers. His show started in 1968 and ended in 2001, and there was almost 900 episodes that aired. He was from Latrobe, Pennsylvania. He was an ordained minister and an organist, and he actually wrote almost all the music on his show, and he did most of the voices for most of the puppets. Did you guys realize that? Isn't that kind of interesting? Most of the sweaters that he wore on the show were made by his mother. So that's kind of exciting, right? The reason that he wore sneakers instead of his dress shoes is so that he could walk around behind the set, and it would be quieter than his dress shoes. He was a vegetarian. We won't hold that against him. He never smoked. He never drank. And he was actually a pacifist. So it's kind of interesting when you think about Mr. Rogers. He had quite an impact on just modern culture, didn't he? They said that what happened when he was younger is he was watching something on TV, and he saw some violence. It was like people throwing pies in each other's face or something silly like that. And he was just appalled. And so he decided that he was going to make it his mission to use the TV as a way to bring good television to children and to parents. And so when I think about Mr. Rogers, I think, wow, he was really a guy who had a heart for the children, and he had a heart for people. And as I was thinking about our neighbor, I don't know, this might be kind of revolutionary to some of you guys, but did you guys realize that the children are people too? That might be kind of revolutionary. And it sounds kind of basic, but children are people too. Those cute little, dirty little, crying little, emotional little, affectionate little, expensive little children are people too. You know, it's interesting. We have been parents now for 10 years, almost 11 years, and it's crazy how your kids can just change your life. You know, from one moment to the next, you know, it's like you go there and you see the baby born, and then they give you the baby and you go home with it, and suddenly your life has changed dramatically. And suddenly you have to worry about all the diaper changes and all the formula and all the crying and all the sleep and all the expenses. I mean, formula is so expensive, you know. And the second time around, we learned a few things. The second time around, we Aaron breastfed, and then we did the cloth diapers, praise the Lord. So there was more expenses up front, but it was kind of nastier in the process because then you got to clean off the stuff from the cloth diaper. Timeout. Exactly. I'm sorry. Sorry, Ken. But have you ever thought of children as being your neighbor? And did you realize that children are people too? You know, even though they can be kind of cute at times, they can be dirty at times, they can cry a lot, they can be emotional, they can be affectionate, they can be expensive. Like, they are people too. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I came across Mark chapter 10. You guys can turn there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. You can follow along up on the screen, or you can follow along with the Bibles in front of you, or if you brought your own Bible, you can do that too. But Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said this. He said, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Bringing and touching. They were bringing the children to him that he might touch them. In fact, Matthew's rendition says that he might pray for them. And the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And indignant is essentially two words that means like very much in pain or very much in grief. So the parents, I believe, were bringing the children to Jesus that he might touch him. And the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, or he was very much in pain or very much in grief, or maybe irate, or however you want to translate that, and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, bringing the children to him that he might touch them. In Psalms 127, it says this, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Praise the Lord. Fill your quiver, church. "He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." God, again, we just thank you that we're here this morning. And God, I just pray that you'll open the scripture to come alive to us. God, I pray that you will convict us and move us just to look at things maybe a little bit differently, God. And I thank you that we're here in your presence this morning. Amen. It's interesting because I think often in scripture when we look at the Bible, we see how Jesus often elevated women. Amen. All the women said. And so God often elevated women. But I think it's also interesting when you look at scripture to see that Jesus often elevated children as well. When you look at the context of this passage, it's kind of interesting. Here's Jesus, and I can really kind of see that it's maybe towards the latter half of his ministry, and he had performed miracles, and he was doing some fantastic things. In fact, you can see that he had healed the blind, and he had cured the sick, and he had cleansed those with leprosy, and he had opened up deaf ears. He'd done all these things, and I can imagine maybe there was some buzz going on about Jesus. Amen? Like, if there was someone walking around today that was doing those sorts of things, would you not be kind of, I don't know, would you kind of want to go and see what he was up to? Amen? Yeah, I'd be like, wow, this is kind of exciting. This guy is doing all these things, and wow, this is pretty fantastic. And so all these people were coming to Jesus, and they wanted to get in his presence. And so if you're taking notes, you can kind of write this down. They wanted their children to experience the presence of Jesus. The parents wanted their children to experience the presence of Jesus. Amen? They were bringing him to Jesus because they wanted their children to experience the presence of Jesus. Bringing your child to a rabbi for a blessing was pretty common back then. It was kind of part of a Jewish tradition in Jesus' day, but you can actually track it all the way back to Genesis chapter 48 if you want to, when Jacob blessed his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh by laying his hands on them. Actually, if you look at the word "bringing" there, it doesn't just mean to bring, but it actually suggests the parents were bringing their children in dedication and in devotion. What I find also interesting about this passage is that here are these parents wanting to bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, the people that were supposed to be closest to Jesus' heart, were rebuking them. Isn't that interesting? The people that were supposed to be closest to Jesus' heart were rebuking the parents. I guess I kind of have wondered, I kind of thought through, why would they want to rebuke the children? Do you think the children coming and the children wanting to be brought into Jesus' presence, it seems like that would be something good, right? Amen? I think maybe, you know, you could look at the passage and you could maybe say a couple different things. Maybe Jesus had been teaching all day. Maybe he was tired. And, I mean, how many of you know when you're tired, kids can be annoying? Amen? Can I get a praise the Lord here? You know, when you go and you sit down for your afternoon nap and your daughter comes and slaps you on the face and tells you that she wants to watch Daniel Tiger, right? I mean, that can be, I mean, if you're tired, sometimes kids can be the worst thing because you just fall asleep or you just sit down and they come up and they try to get in your lap and they try to pop around. Maybe the disciples were just tired, or maybe they saw that Jesus was tired and so they decided to rebuke him. Maybe the reason that they rebuked the parents was because they had seen so many glorious things in the last couple of days. I mean, they had seen the transfiguration up on the mountain when there was the cloud and Jesus' clothes were brighter than the brightest white, and they saw Moses and they saw Elijah, and they saw the eyes opened and they saw the guy being cured and they saw all these things happening, and maybe they just felt like this was just too mundane. they felt like Jesus maybe should be doing some other kind of miraculous miracle. Maybe that's why they rebuked the children. Maybe they rebuked the children because they felt like Jesus was simply too busy to bother with them. I mean, they were heading to Jerusalem. There was a lot of things that were happening, and maybe he just didn't have time for the children. But they wanted to bring, the parents wanted to bring their children to experience the presence of Jesus. You know, I would say whether we're tired or whether there's other exciting things that are happening or whether we're just too busy, I think that our goal should be to bring our children into the presence of Jesus. Amen? You know, a lot of the things that we do here at Taylor Christian, really our vision is to reach out to the families, right? Like that's really kind of our heart. You know, Dinah does a great job on Sunday morning. She's downstairs with the kids every Sunday doing lesson plans, and she has leaders who are down there where really we're just trying to make it so that it's a great environment for kids to come and be brought to the presence of Jesus. Amen? You know, when I think about being a young child, that's like some of the most formative times in your life. Times where you develop who you are, times where, I mean, you guys remember in high school, I mean, some of you guys, right? It wasn't too far away, or maybe some of you guys are still in front of you. Like, those 4 years felt like forever. And those 4 years seem so influential. You know, not only what Dinah does, but also what Michael and Stephanie do on Wednesday nights. Man, bringing young people into the presence of Jesus. Amen? You know, and as a parent, I think that's our responsibility as well. You know, it isn't just on Sunday, but throughout the week, bringing our children into the presence of Jesus. Amen? Bringing our children into the presence of Jesus. And maybe you might be here today and you might not have kids, and I want to encourage you that even if you do not have children, some of the most influential people that I have had in my life are people that maybe weren't my parents. You know, I look back and I see when I was younger, I had an adopted grandma named Grandma Joy, who we would go in her backyard and we'd eat up her raspberries. And she would yell at us and scold us, and we loved it. But I remember my adopted Grandma Joy. She was so loving and kind and scolding and yelling and whatever. But she was a very influential person in my life. When I think about someone that's had a big impact on my life, I think about my Bible quizzing coach. I still remember her name. Her name was Ellie Streifel. And she had three kids. She homeschooled all of them. I was a homeschool kid as well. But she came every Sunday early and was she'd have practices for us, and she would do all these things for us. And she had such a big influence on my life, and she was not my parent. And she was one of the first people that told me that she thought that God had called me to go into ministry. Right? I think about my Royal Ranger commander, who his name was Commander Reno. And he was, when I ever called him Reno, he said, "No, my name's Commander Reno." He was really stuck on his title. But going on camping trips with him and hanging out with him and him investing in me. And again, sometimes, I don't know, these people that weren't even my parents. So all that to say, like, you know, I believe it is our responsibility, whether we are a parent or not, to bring people into the presence of Jesus. To bring people into the presence of Jesus. And so my question for you today is, how are we welcoming people into the presence of Jesus? And as an illustration today, Leah, if you could come on up. She has a little testimony to share with us. So would you guys give her a hand real quick?
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I will preface this by saying, one, I apologize. I talk fast when I'm nervous. And two, I'm kind of over-emotional, so we'll see what way this goes. But I'm very excited to have this opportunity to share with you guys this morning just a little bit of my story and Nate and I's story as a family. It's kind of funny because the beginning of this week was absolutely awful. I was kind of just had a bad attitude and down in the dumps, and I had been praying, and I'm like, God, I don't know what you want me to share on Sunday, but I have sat here thinking of what to write, and I can't think of a thing. And So God tends to take my requests literally. You know, we talked about dangerous prayers a few months ago. I didn't learn from that. So anyway, so in answer to my prayer, we got a phone call on Wednesday asking if Nate and I, if most of you know we are licensed foster parents, if we would take an 18-month-old little boy. And so I called Nate, and I was like, all right, I don't know. Listen, they're calling about this little baby. So we thought about it, and then I got here for worship practice and started singing Came to My Rescue, and God just kind of totally wrecked me. And it was awesome. And leaving the parking lot, we called. We said, yeah, we'll take him. So downstairs in the nursery, there's a little 18-month-old little boy who's with us just for a few days. But so it's amazing when God takes, you know, when you come to him, and he's going to answer that prayer, and sometimes in ways you may not feel prepared for, but he does. So I'm here basically to share our story in regards to our journey through foster care and adoption. Did you know that right now there are 13,000 children in foster care in the state of Michigan alone? And that of those 13,000, there are roughly 3,000 children still waiting for a permanent family up for adoption. That right now, roughly 400,000 children come into foster care every single year in our country. Most of them, or a lot of them, forced to live in group homes and situations like that because there aren't enough foster families to meet that need. Yet there are over, or roughly 540,000 churches in our nation, meaning if just one family from every church would say yes to becoming a licensed foster parent, we'd have more than enough homes to meet that need. I remember hearing that statistic. Nate and I were at a convention in Atlanta, and we weren't fostering at that time, and that's kind of what sunk that in, and I couldn't shake that thought. And after that, we prayed and wrestled with that, after 9 months of going over, that's when we decided to begin our journey with foster care. So many people are unaware of the need of foster care right within our own community, and then others are fully aware of it, but maybe they're scared off by stereotypes or assumptions, or just think it might just be too complicated, but it's actually a little more simple than you think. I want to share with you a verse from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Jesus is speaking about how when he is on his throne surrounded by angels, he will separate people as shepherds separate the sheep and the goats. In verse 34, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared you for since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So growing up, I was blessed to have a lot of experiences with foster care and adoption. My aunt was raised by my grandparents as a teenager, and actually a little bit unconventionally, finally at the age of 32, they were able to arrange her adoption. And then after she got married and had two children of her own, she and her husband decided to become licensed foster parents. So every Easter or Christmas or whatever we were doing at family gatherings, that we'd have different kids that come in and they'd fill their plates just like we would, and we'd treat them just like they'd always been there. So by seeing that example and seeing how my family responded to their calling, it really put something in me, and I knew I wanted to foster. Like I said, Nate and I, we debated for quite a while on that and weren't sure and went back and forth because he was a little bit more hesitant than I was. But once we decided to say yes, it was amazing to see how everything unfolded. We had no idea how long the process would take, but we were excited to complete it. And I remember our agency saying, "We hope that you get licensed quickly because we have kids coming out of our ears." And I'm like, oh, and that's just like, as you're talking to someone, that's just hard to even kind of fathom that. That was the beginning of August, and sure enough, by mid-October, we received a phone call, and actually the girl that I was speaking to led with, we were wondering if you would take a 16-month-old little girl and her newborn sibling. And I was like, well, are we even licensed yet? And she's like, oh yeah, your license was active this morning. And so, mind you, we were licensed for one child. So that was a lot to take in. I called Nate, and we agreed at the moment. We're like, let's say no to this, just because we're only prepared for one. We've got one crib. We have one car seat, you know. And as first-time parents, let's just stick to what we felt would best for us. So then a few days later, we got another phone call, and this was the right phone call. It was for a 3-year-old little boy. This one's going to get me, and I apologize. So James was an amazing little kid. He was a firecracker. He was super witty. My goodness, was he stubborn. But he had faced so many things in his life, but he was so open to the love that we had to give. He was with us for 14 months. That's the longest any foster child has been with us, with the exception, of course, of the children that we've adopted. In fact, he was with us the day the twins arrived. That was a crazy day. I remember getting that phone call. We had just recently cared for a little girl in addition to James, and they said, how'd it go having more than one kid? And I said, well, it went kind of great. I mean, how can you go wrong caring for like an 18-month-old little angel for 10 days? Everything's perfect. And so she said, well, great, would you guys consider, you know, just being put on a list to take multiple kids or to open your home to more than one? And I said, well, sure. And she goes, oh, great, so we've got two babies that need a home tonight. And I was like, I'm sorry, babies? And she goes, yeah, we have twins that are at the hospital ready to be discharged, and they need a home. And I was like, all right, I'm going to need a second. Let me call you back. So she goes, okay, just let me know. It's 1:30 now. I need to know by 3 o'clock. So we had 90 minutes to decide whether or not we could take these twins. And I called Nate. Of course, it's like the busiest day on the planet. So we're having this discussion in between me being put on hold because customers are calling in. So it was wild. And we called back, and we said yes. And she said, okay, great, so we'll be there by 6. So I'm like, okay, great. So we now have 3 hours to get a second car seat, a second crib, diapers, clothes, formula, and everything that we needed to and get our house ready to prepare for now our 3, now 4-year-old, and make room for these twins. So over the next few days, we had friends and family come and help us arrange our house and organize and get things ready. And friends of friends we didn't even know showed up to drop formula off at our door and diapers and clothing. And my parents' church sent a check to help us cover the expenses, and we were not expecting that at all either. And so it was amazing to see God's outpouring. Like, what a way for him to confirm that we made the right decision. I'll never forget that worker knocking on the door with these two little babies, and Nate and I looked at each other like, what on earth have we done? And now those little boys have new birth certificates that say McMullen, and we have their biological little brother that we're in the process of adopting as well. So since beginning our journey of foster care 4 years ago, we have fostered 13 children between the ages of 5 days and 10 years. We have adopted 2 and are in the process of adopting our 3rd. And it's been a crazy ride, like so many ups and downs. But we have also seen God move in ways that I cannot even fathom. So now I stand here in front of you guys with this amazing opportunity to not only share our story, but to share with you how you can get involved and how you can make a difference. Many of you had the privilege of meeting our former foster son who was with us last summer. He was 10 years old, and he had been through more things in his life than any adult, let alone a child, should ever face. Yet he filled the room with this contagious laughter and had a smile that stretched from ear to ear. But he also had extreme emotional breakdowns at multiple times a week and was way, way, way behind learning in school. And yet he would ask me at night to sing to him and read him a story just like I did the boys in the room next to him. So he was so vulnerable and open, yet so broken at the same time. He struggled, but God used each and every one of us in this building to touch his life. So whether it was just giving him a hug or a mint on Sunday morning, which he talked about, he's like, I'm getting my mint today, I'm telling you. Or inviting him into your home, allowing him to become friends with your kids. Because we felt some of that. We've had some walls that have been put up just based on stereotype or assumption. So to welcome him as part of us, I cannot thank you enough. So maybe right now you're not exactly in a place to get licensed to become a foster parent. Maybe that's not what God has called you to do. But if you are, please talk to me. I will point you in the right direction. But there are so many ways we as a church can make a difference. So whether that means doing a fundraiser for duffel bags so kids don't have to carry around their stuff in trash bags, or providing a meal to a foster family that's just had a new child placed into their care, or offering to babysit, hallelujah, and give foster parents a date night is awesome. Or going to an agency and donating toothbrushes and socks and underwear, because you'd be amazed at how little these children have. The twins, when they were brought to us, were brought with a onesie each, which they were wearing, and a blanket each. And the hospital gave us as much formula and diapers as they could, but that was literally all they had. So there's a lot of different things and different needs that can be met by the church body. I had no idea what God had in store for me when he began working for me as a child, calling me into this ministry of foster care, nor did Nate and I have any idea what we'd be getting ourselves into when we walked into that first orientation class. But I can promise you this, with all the ups and downs, with all the struggles and everything we have walked through in the last 4 years, we wouldn't change anything. It's amazing what God can do when one or even two willing people say yes. And I hope you'll consider that too, as we focus on loving our neighbor and God's call to care for the orphan. Again, I want to read that last verse, Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
You guys want to give her one more hand? So going from having no kids to two babies, I can't imagine that. That'd be pretty difficult. So maybe God hasn't called you to foster, but maybe God has called you to give mints to kids when they come into the church, or maybe he's called you to love on people. But I believe that we can say undoubtedly that God has called us to bring people into the presence of Jesus. Amen? To bring people into the presence of Jesus. And so as I was thinking through this message this week, these last couple weeks, I thought, wow, you know, what a great example of Leah and Nate taking children who aren't even their own, making them their own, and bringing them into the presence of Jesus, and bringing them around a body of believers that love them and that care for them. I'm going to read that passage one last time. And they were bringing children to him, and he touched them. And the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus saw it and was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, and he laid his hands on them, bringing the children to Jesus that he might touch them. Have you ever thought about the power of God's touch? Like, I think they not only brought him to Jesus so that they could be brought into, so that they could experience his presence, but I think they also brought him to Jesus so that they could experience the touch of Jesus. The touch of Jesus. I wonder what his hands were like, don't you? Have you ever thought about what Jesus' hands were like? I can imagine they were probably rough, having been working with wood and nails and working out in the heat. I imagine his hands were pretty rough. Have you ever shook someone's hands whose hands were rough? Have you ever shook someone's hands that was like a dead fish? I can imagine Jesus' hands were pretty rough. I can imagine Jesus' hands were not only pretty rough, but I can imagine his hands were also pretty gentle, because he was able to take children up in his arms and not crush them. He was able to give an encouraging pat. I bet his hands were rough, but I bet his hands were gentle. I bet his hands were powerful hands. Do you believe that? His hands were powerful hands? I mean, with his hands, he opened the blind eye. He opened the deaf ear. With his hands, he fed 5,000 people with his hands. Amen? His hands were powerful. Do you believe that Jesus' hands were powerful? Amen? I believe that Jesus' hands were wounded. Do you agree with me this morning? His hands were wounded. In Scripture, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. His hands were wounded. It's interesting when you look at Scripture to see how many times Jesus touched people. In the Gospel, it uses the words hands and fingers and touch over 200 times. He put out his hands and he touched them. He put out his hands and he touched her. He went in and he touched her hand. He touched their eyes. He stretched out and he touched his hands. He came and he touched them. The little children were brought to him that he might put him in his hands and that he may pray for them. He touched the leper. He touched blind Bartimaeus. He touched the sick and the hurting. He healed all of those who had diseases. They wanted their children to experience the touch of Jesus. Do not underestimate the power of Jesus' touch. Do not underestimate the power of Jesus' presence. Many years ago, there was a gospel songwriter named Bill Gaither. Have you heard of Bill Gaither, any of you guys? Maybe. He was on a crusade with another pastor. They were doing some tent revivals, and during this crusade, the pastor started talking about the power of touch. Bill Gaither heard this, and he couldn't get it out of his head. In fact, he said that he stayed up all night thinking about the power of touch. The power of touch. The power of touch. Later on, a couple years later, he ended up penning a song that really put him on the national field. Later, Elvis Presley actually took the song and won a Grammy for it. He wrote the song, He Touched Me. Do you know that song? I'll try to sing it. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Do you guys want to sing it with me? Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Worship team, you can come back up. Bringing the children into the presence of the Lord and bringing the children to be touched by Jesus. I think that's our responsibility as a church, my friends. You know, it's interesting because, like I said, sometimes we don't necessarily think of children as being people. I know sometimes I look at my daughter, I'm like, she is an alien, I swear. she's crazy, I don't understand it. And sometimes I just want to put her in her room and lock the door, but she's a person too. My son is a person too. Your kids are people too. Those cute little, dirty little, crying little, emotional little, affectionate little, expensive little children are people too. Have you ever thought of children as being your neighbor?